All right. Thank you so much. I'm glad to be here. I, in the last 3.5 years, have been privileged to preach in a good number of churches as I've traveled. I stayed put in Oshkosh for 42 years, but this is one of the highlights of my life to be here in McGuanago. I love Pastor Roberts and his family. I love the ministry. I was surprised and shocked whenever God would bless us there in Oshkosh, but I'm never surprised that God blesses the ministry of the Roberts, their family. I often think that God does his shopping here, where God assembles the church but calls out people to the ministry, and then how he restocks the shelves. I've been in churches all across this country that I call Q-tip churches. All you see out there is white hair sticking up. No offense, I mean, I'm old too, but to see young families and children, how exciting the best days of this church sure can lie ahead. And I'm excited that it's in such good hands. I want to mention how much I appreciate the good godly music. I am probably to the right of the right of almost everybody except Pastor Roberts. And I'm saying, I believe in personal separation and holiness. And I was so sick of being called a legalist. Why do you do that? It's some kind of church rule. How come you have that? What's the matter? Are you Amish? All this stuff. And I wrote a series of lessons called Grace and Truth. Look, I have great liberty in Christ. I'm happy in the Lord. I am a joyous Christian. But I believe I'm supposed to honor God in different areas of my life. How I treat my family. So I went through and studied Christian liberty in Galatians, Corinthians, Romans, and then personal holiness in worship, music, separation, fidelity in marriage, viewing sensuality, modesty in appearance. Most pastors won't even address these issues today. And I mean, look, I just can't tell you how much I appreciate being in a place where they get it. They get it. We're trying our best to be holy plus happy. And not everybody gets that. And so it's a joy for me. And there's a book in back called Glorify. One of the things, I heard a guy preach a message, says, look, you know, our main purpose, God says we were created for his glory in Isaiah. We were created for his pleasure in Revelation 4:11. So we're here to glorify God. Now just glorify him. Come on, glorify him. And I'm like, well, okay, but what does that mean? Put some meat on those bones. Help me to know what that means. And then in the study of John 15, Jesus Christ, while here on earth, said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so then I went through and read every verse in the Bible on fruit bearing, fruitfulness, fruit. And I discovered I have fruit in four areas. My relationship to God, my fruit, it says in Romans 6, your fruit unto righteousness. And so the way I worship and tithe and pray and serve the Lord, my relationship to my God, my fruit unto holiness, I'm doing that to glorify God. My purpose isn't to impress people that I know how to tie a tie. I'm here, but I want to be my best for the Lord Jesus. And then I have the fruit of the womb as his reward in raising up a godly family, training a godly seed, having a right relationship with my parents, having a right relationship and example with my wife, training my children and my grandchildren, going to a church that supports the home and family, But I do these things as my way of bringing glory to God Almighty. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And so I bear fruit in my witness, my lifestyle. Look, when you're from a small town, you better live right. They know whose husband is good and whose checkbook isn't. And there's not much to see in a small town, but what you hear makes up for it. And I'm from a little farm town called Amro, and I believe in living right as an example. But they don't get saved by just looking at me. They still need a bold witness of the gospel of Christ. And so the way I glorify God in my witness, my life, my witness, my supporting of missions, my going to a church that encourages the lost to be saved, I do that to glorify God. And then, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. How do I get along with my fellow Christians? Wow. When Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you move mountains, and they say amen, and if you do this, and they're all happy. And then they said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Till 7 times? And Jesus said, till 70 times 7. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. We're going to need help with that. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's another story. And so, wow, we need the grace of God to get along with one another. And so our relationship in the church, loving, speech seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace, always being careful to forgive, keeping short accounts, making sure we love one another. But I do that as my way of glorifying God Almighty. A lot of misguided evangelism is based on all we're here to do is win the lost. No, I'm here to do a lot more than just win the lost. I don't think it's right to have rock concerts to win the lost, because that conflicts with my glorifying God in the other areas. So a lot of families use the Glorify One as family devotions and teen series. If they can be a help, I want them to. I want to say Ephesians 6 is where we'll find our text, and then Isaiah 28. If you can only come to one church service today, come tonight. Tonight would be, boy, they're sharp. They got that right away, brother. Man. I'm a man's man. I can't wait for tomorrow night. I love being with men. I mean, I love women too. My mother was a woman and all that. But I love being with men. I'm excited about tomorrow. In Ephesians, the first chapter or two is all about our standing, our relationship with God. How we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. How we're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. We're kept by the power of God, of course, in Peter. And how we are just resting in our position in Christ. If you've ever been saved, you're God's child. It's a wonderful thing. Then the middle chapters, walk as children of light, how we please the Lord in various areas of our life. And then in chapter 6, it talks about standing against the wiles of the devil and taking the armor, the helmet, the breastplate, all of that, standing for against the wiles of the devil. And so Watchman Nee, years and years ago, back in the 40s or 50s, wrote a commentary about the book of Ephesians, and it was titled, Sit, Walk, Stand. Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's meant to help the Christians understand, hey, you don't have to wrangle with whether or not you're truly saved. If you've trusted Christ and Christ alone, you're saved. And then, here's how you live that out in your Christian walk. And then, hey, we're in a battle. It's a spiritual struggle. And we need God's help to stand. And so, how wonderful it was. But at the end of Ephesians 6, there's a couple verses we're going to look at for a text. We call it a springboard text, which means we're never coming back to this. But let me enlist your help with this. You have a pastor who teaches the Word of God, breaks the bread of life, week in and week out, line upon line, precept upon precept. He teaches the Word of God to the people of God. I am absolutely a big fan of supporting the pastor. When you bring in a guest preacher, we had Dr. David Gibbs from Christian Law Association at our church. And boy, we're shaking hands at the door. And of course, he's a master pulpiteer, and he had our people swinging from the chandeliers, and we don't even have chandeliers. And we're shaking hands on the way out the door. And one of our men, I was standing next to David Gibbs, and he shakes my hand, and he shakes David Gibbs' hand. He says, "Man, I wish we could have preaching like that every Sunday." And I'm sitting, "I'm standing right here. I can hear you. I heard what you said." I said, "At least give me credit for inviting the guy. I mean, I want to hear decent preaching once in a while myself." But never wonder. It's a sacred honor for me to preach in another man's pulpit. And I'm for him. I'm for what he's doing. And I consider it a special trust to be able to preach from this pulpit, one of the premier churches and examples in this country today. And so I just want you to know, when I'm preaching today, and we're looking in Ephesians and over in Isaiah, I want this to be the cherry on top of the ice cream, on top of the whipped cream, that it's part of and supporting what you're doing day in and day out, week in and week out. In Oshkosh, when I pastored, one of my passions is reaching the lost. Every person who was ever born on this earth, if they have a sound mind, reaches an age where they can understand that they're a sinner. And if they can understand what sin is, they can understand what forgiveness is. Someday, each person, the Bible says, we're going to stand before God Almighty. A lot of people make fun of that. But I believe it is the absolute most important thing that should enter every person's mind, is someday you'll stand before God Almighty. And while it's not going to be group therapy, you say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll get in line behind Hitler." No, you'll probably be in line behind Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. I don't know where you stack up. But someday, you're going to answer for you. Your deeds, your motives, your beliefs. And wow, it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That ought to make anybody sober. I'm going to answer to God. I'm not going to hide. Well, what about all the hypocrites? You got to be smaller than a hypocrite to hide behind one. You go to the grocery store where hypocrites are. You work at a factory where hypocrites are. And you still go there every week. So come on in. I want the hypocrites at church too. That's where they can be helped. Did you ever see a counterfeit $7 bill? No, you didn't, because there's no real ones. When you see counterfeit Christianity, it just proves there's real someplace, and it's real with us. It's real with us. We're not faking it. We're not pretending. We have embraced and believed this. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ was perfect, the Son of God. He came to this earth. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He paid for my sins. And he offered me free and full forgiveness through his atoning blood. He paid for my sins and said, "Randy, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When I was 18 years old, Pastor Nelson preached a message in the middle of December on a Sunday night, and he said, you could fool other people, and you might be able to fool yourself, but you can never fool God Almighty. He knows what you're really trusting in your heart of hearts to take you to heaven. Your baptism, your communion, your religion, your works, or the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That night, in December of 1969, I said, what difference does it make if I fool everybody else? I'm still going to stand before God, and He knows the honest truth about me. And that night, I called on the Lord and asked Him to save me, take me to heaven when I die. I didn't hear sirens. I didn't hear thunder and lightning. I didn't see flashing lights and all of that. But a load of sin was lifted off of these shoulders. And the Holy Spirit moved in, and the peace of God's been here ever since. I've never gotten over it. I'm still twinkle dusted that I could give Him my sin and He'd give me His forgiveness and righteousness. I never got over it. And wow, if you've never done that, you need to do that before it's too late. That's just all there is to it. Everybody has to get that settled. Now, I'm talking today to Christians, those of you that have already been saved. Right now that you're a Christian, your aunt, I was the first one saved in my family. My dad was lost. My mom was already in eternity. My sisters and brothers all lost. And I got a passion for talking to them, then ultimately for our city, and then ultimately for the world. But everybody needs to hear the gospel of Christ. And so I'm on a crusade. Today, just a simple, straightforward passage about witnessing. And I'm going to challenge you at the end for two things. Could you pray a prayer like this as a Christian and mean it with all your heart? Lord, help me to have boldness for my witnessing. And with that boldness, God, would you give me discretion, discernment on what to say when I'm speaking to someone? Could you pray a prayer like that and mean it with all your heart? That's my challenge today. Look with me in Ephesians 6. Stand quietly with me. Ephesians 6. Praying always, verse 18. Paul, after all the other admonitions, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now here's what he says. Pray, he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, please pray for me. Watch his request. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We won't take time to read it, but over in Colossians 4, it says the exact same thing. God, give me utterance that I would open my mouth boldly, that I would speak as I ought to speak. That's where we're going. Just 2 points in a poem, and no poem, actually. Boldness with discretion. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Bless our time together, I pray. Bless this good church. But Lord, let's not pretend we're doing all we ought to. If we're honest, we don't read like we ought. We don't pray like we ought. And we don't witness like we ought. Help us with this great area of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You would agree with me, I'm sure, when we say, when you think about the Apostle Paul, while he is some kind of messenger, a writer of much of our New Testament, if there's a lion for God, it's him. stoned three times, left for dead, shipwrecked, chased out of cities. He goes right into the synagogues and he preaches Christ to the Jews. If there's anybody that had courage and a steel backbone, if there's anybody that was a lion for God Almighty, it's the Apostle Paul. He's got a wagon load out of it, you would think. So doesn't it strike you as a little bit funny that he would say to the church at Ephesus, hey, pray for me that I would have boldness. Pray for me that I would be bold. He says it twice, 19 and 20. And then he says, and that I'd speak as I ought to speak. You go, well, he's being inspired by God. I mean, surely he's filled with the Holy Spirit. No doubt he's some kind of champion witness. But he had to pray for boldness. And I guess the point I would make is this. If he had to pray for boldness, where do you and I come in the equation? Is there anybody here that would say, oh, I probably witness too much. Yep, I'm way overboard on that. No, we don't. I mean, the honest truth is, we walk by person after person after person, day after day, week after week, month after month. People dying and going to hell all around us. The Bible says if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to cast out, trodden underfoot of men. Let me just say, the way our country's going, it's embarrassing. When Pastor Roberts got in the ministry and I got in the ministry, the country that we were handed, and after our generation of churches, what we're handing our kids, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. Legalized homosexual marriage, 70% of some groups, children born out of wedlock. It's embarrassing what's happened. It's like we're being trodden underfoot of men. But it's because we've lost our salt. The church... Leonard Ravenhill said the conditions are serious, but the church isn't. The conditions are serious, but the church isn't. And while I'm saying it's not just the pastor's job, we're all of us in this together. So look with me in Ephesians 6. It says, pray that I would open my mouth boldly. And so here's what we're going to talk about. In the Bible, I was born and raised on a dairy farm. Our farm has been in our family since 1847. 1847. I still live on that farm. Wow, what a wonderful heritage we have. But I didn't get saved till I was 18. I knew about animal husbandry. I knew about taking care of the crops and the animals and the buildings. I was raised to work with my hands. I got saved while in college. When I had never ever cracked the Bible. When I started reading the Bible and found out it's full of farm illustrations. Oh, he started with a guy in a garden. I mean, what? How better could you start? And then all this, how God, you know, right? When you read the Bible and it's the wheat and the tares, I get that. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. I get that. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. I get that. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks. I saw that. The sower went forth to sow, and the seed is the word of God, and it fell on stony ground, and the birds came, and I get all that. Look, come on up here, brother. I need a victim. Even the worst of us can be used for a bad example. Look, he's never tasted a donut. He looks at me and says, obviously he has. And so he says, what does a donut taste like? Now, education is like this. You try to get someone from the unknown to the known. And the way you do that is you try to find something they would know. So I would say, well, have you ever had pie? Like it's got a crust on top and the bottom and a filling? Yeah, some donuts are like that. Or have you ever had like cake with frosting on the top? Okay, well, some donuts are like that. The best, though, have filling. But isn't that true? When you're educating somebody, you're trying to find what they know to help them understand what they don't know. Get out of here. I'm always intimidated when it's a handsome guy. I feel so inferior. But when you have a face like this, you have to have a dynamite personality. Well, you know the feeling. But look, when the Bible is teaching a spiritual truth and God uses a farm illustration, it's meant to help us understand spiritual truth. You get that? I mean, you use what they would know and make application in the spiritual realm. And so the Bible's full of that, all kinds of places, and I love it. As a farmer, I love it. I mean, we're in a cornfield out here. I mean, come on. I feel right at home. So, Isaiah 28 is where we're going to find most of our text tonight, or today. Yeah, it'll be tonight when we're done. We'll be done by noon in Hawaii. And so, what's going on in Isaiah? Look, let me say something that you might shock you. The whole Bible was not written to you. You say, how do you know that? Because it says to the 12 tribes scattered. It says to Timothy, my beloved son. It says to the church at Ephesus, to the churches of Galatia. I know who it was written to because it says. But all of the Bible was written for me. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. I can learn about the nature of God. A lot of people say, oh, I don't know, that's Old Testament, what can I learn? Look, that whole Bible is good for you.
Amen.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I can learn from every part of this. So here's what's going on. God's dealing with the nation of Israel. During that time, Israel had gotten backslidden away from God, and God sent him off into bondage, right? Then he raises up prophets. And Isaiah is one of those that basically goes and preaches to him in captivity and says, you're getting spanked. And you had it coming. Tough apples, but that's what it was. But throughout Isaiah, and particularly the second half of Isaiah, there are rays of hope, and God still loves you, and God has a plan for you, and all of the prophecies about the Lord Jesus. And so it's a message of rebuke and a message of hope. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 28, is going to use one of those farm illustrations. But what he's basically saying is this. Hey, Israel, you know how a farmer works on his field so he has a crop? He's got a plan. He's trying to grow a crop. And so he does this and this and this and this so he can get a crop. And he's using that as an illustration to say to Israel, hey, look, don't despair. God's working on you because he still has a plan for you. Understand? So that's in the context what's happening. It happens that he uses the illustration of a farmer planting his field to bring this truth out. Now, I'm going to use it as a plain, simple application about sowing the Word of God to us as Christians. Okay, can you get that? Is that too heroic a leap? I mean, So, look with me in Isaiah 28, down to verse 23. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground when he hath made plain the face thereof? Doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cummin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cummin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because you'll not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So watch carefully. Hear me carefully. What it says in verse 24, kind of a rhetorical question, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Look, I'm a farmer. When I go out in the spring to plow my field, I don't do it just so I can buy diesel fuel. I don't do it just so I can hear the roar of the John Deere engine. I go out to plow because I have an ulterior motive. You know what my motive is? I want to stay married. I plow so I can plant a crop, so it will grow, so I can harvest it, so I can feed it to my cows, so they'll give more milk, so I can sell it to the dairy, so they'll send me a check, so I can cash it at the bank, so I can buy a dress, so I can give it to my wife and stay married. See how that works? And I'm saying, you understand, in this business of reaching the lost world, we have an ulterior motive for what we're doing. We're trying to please God by reaching the world. He's gone, and he left us as his ambassadors. He left us as his witnesses. He left us to get the gospel to him. He loves them. But he left us here to get the gospel to him. So it says here in this illustration, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Yes, there is a plan. We're doing this for a reason. Notice what he goes on to say. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Verse 24 at the end. Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Look, you got a big moldboard plow, and you're going through the field, and you turn over hunks of earth the size of caskets. You don't just go out and start planting. Right? I'm saying, why? Because you can't plant in those big hunks. Why? Because farmers get this. In order to have the most germination, you have to have good seed-to-soil contact. And that doesn't start with great big clods. As a matter of fact, look what it says. The disc and the harrow here. It says, doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Yes! Hey, he gets it! And the very next verse says, when he's made plain the face thereof. Hey, every farmer gets this. You plow. Then you take the disc over, you take the harrow over, and you break it into smaller and smaller. Even if you're a gardener, right? You take the tiller over it a couple times until what? It's smooth and flat and soft and small, right? You make plain the face thereof. Now look, there is a way to prepare soil to maximize the chance that it can grow. Hear me carefully. You cannot put life in the seed. Only God can. You can't make anybody get saved. You can't out-argue them. You can't out-persuade them. But you can make it the best chance for the seed to germinate. If any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. You can't be some kind of obnoxious boor and expect people to listen to you. You can't be a social retard. You wear goggles and a gas mask and talk about conspiracy theories and expect them to listen to you, for pity's sake. I don't want to get on that. I'm saying, there are things you can do to maximize the chance that the seed will grow. And it starts by you plow, you break up the clods, you make plain the face thereof. Hey, by your life, by your testimony, by your friendly, look, you can be social. kind, gracious, interacting with people. You're looking for connections, but you have a motive. I want a chance to sow the seed of the Word of God. 2 weeks ago, a young lady visited our church. She's married to a career military Iraqi three-term veteran, and she visits church. She's gotten saved, and she says, can you come visit my husband? Yes, I can. She says, now, he's a real outdoorsman. He's a hunter. His name is Scott. Would you visit him? I visited him this week. But you know what I started with? Hey, thank you for serving in our military. Your wife visited church, and she said, you're the kind of guy that I could get along with. Would you bring your sons out to our farm and ride four-wheeler? I want to show you our farm, and we have a date for next week. Hey, I'm breaking the clods. I get that. I understand it might take a little work. I understand it might take a little time. I'm trying to maximize the chance that he'll listen. Look what it goes on to say. When he's made plain the facer of verse 29, doth he not, watch carefully, cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place. He two casts. It says he casts abroad some seed. Hey, the grass seeds, do you ever plant grass seeds? Right? You just scatter it on the top. You might bury it with a little bit of straw or just a little bit of soil. You cast some seed abroad. If you buried it 4 inches deep, the grass seed would rot before it germinated. You cast abroad. Hey, there are some times all you're doing is giving out a gospel tract. Hey, would you read this? You're at the county fair. The little girl, 14 years old, she's got short shorts and a halter top. She's got an orangutan on this arm and a gorilla on this arm. And she's walking past you at the fair. At that time, you care more about her soul than she does. You're thinking about spiritual things more than she is. And she's not about to sit down and listen to you read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But you could give her a tract. You could give her a chance to go to heaven. Give her a chance to hear the gospel. Hey, sweetheart, would you read this tonight when you get home and get a chance? She's interested in going and getting a teddy bear at the football toss right now. Some seed you don't get to put in very deep. But give them a chance to go to heaven. Give them a chance to know the gospel. Then it says, he casts in the principal wheat and barley and rye in its place. Some seed you get to plant a lot deeper. Hey! Grandpa dies. The family calls me there. Thursday night, we're planning the funeral. I'm sitting there. We're going to pay tribute to a life well lived. We're going to try to comfort the family. And why is the pastor there? To give them hope beyond the grave. And now they are thinking about mortality. Now they are thinking about death. Now they are thinking about where they're going to spend eternity. And now I can cast in a lot deeper. Now I get to talk to them. I say, hey, I'm going to show people how they can know they're going to heaven when they die. Could I show you tonight what I'm going to preach? I've led a lot of people to Christ, sowing the seed deeper when they are talking about things. Look, here's the thing. How does a farmer know that you put radishes this deep and carrots this deep, and you plant beans this deep, and corn this deep? How does he know that you plant potatoes this deep, and asparagus this deep? How does a farmer know how to plant his seed to give it the best chance to grow? Look what it says in verse 26. For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. Think God could teach us a little bit about how to sow? Look, you're not me, but I don't actually go to parties. I am a party. I like being with me. And so why wouldn't everybody else? I'm driving. I'm in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, on my way out to preach in West Virginia. I need to go to the coffee return station. Now, every McDonald's all across America and Hardee's between 7 in the morning and 9 in the morning has the exact same thing in every one of them. Romeo's, retired old men eating out. There's a batch of guys sitting at a table. They're spitting and whittling and lying to each other about stories that never happened. Right? I get my bathroom stop. I get another cup of coffee. I get a sausage McMuffin or whatever it is. And I have a choice. I'm there for the very first time. I can go huddle in a corner and sit in a chair and eat my little muffin and look at those guys and look at those guys. But I don't do that. I take my tray and I go to their table and I set it between two guys and I swashbuckle myself in and pull up a chair and I say, "Sorry, I'm late, fellas." But before I got out of my car, I stuffed a pocket full of tracks. I have an ulterior motive. I have a reason for what I'm doing. Hey, I'm there. They all know each other. Who's the one new guy in the group? Me. Who are you? Randy King. Where are you from? Amarillo, Wisconsin. What do you do there? Well, I'm a farmer, but I'm a retired pastor. Hey, guys, watch your language. A preacher's here. Where are you going? West Virginia. What are you going to do there? Preach. Really? Well, my uncle was a preacher. My dad was whatever. We kibitz for a few minutes. I'm ready to get on the way. I stand up and I take out a pocket full of tracks. I've never had a man turn a track down yet. Just a matter of whether or not you have an agenda. Do you have an agenda? Do you want to get them the gospel? How badly do you want to get them the gospel? You say, "Well, I wouldn't do that." I know, I'm trying to get you to say, "Sorry, I'm late." Well, you'd be shocked how many men would listen to you if you'd sit down. I'm talking to the men here, but ladies, look, I get that. There's some hen sessions someplace you could go to, but I'm saying, look, you'd be shocked how many people, if you just be pleasant, would take a gospel tract. Notice the next verse. Verse 27, "For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument." There's more to this than just sowing. There's the reaping. Does it matter how a farmer reaps his field too? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And it says, the fitches are not beaten out with a rod. You don't look, you get grass seeds, you get some things, a dandelion that's up in the head. You just touch it and poof, the seeds come off. There are some things that are harvested very easily. You can take a stick and hit Timothy, and poof, the seeds just fall off. It says in verse 27 here, "The fitches are not threshed with a threshing machine, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. The fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod." Hey, when the little six-year-old girl comes out of Sunday school class and she pulls on the skirt of her teacher and she says, "Teacher, I want to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross and I want to go to heaven." Hey, you don't have to get mad, have blood dripping out of your eyes, scream and yell at her, tell her how rotten she is. She already gets that she's a sinner in need of forgiveness. And that tender little plant can be reaped with just the slightest of touch, the wonderful childlike faith of calling on the Lord Jesus to be saved. There's a way to harvest when people are... We had a lady come to our church. She's carrying a hardbound King James black covered Bible. She walks in, says, I'm looking for the pastor, so the usher brings her to me. I'm in my office trying to find a sermon 10 minutes before church. And it's a thick book. And wow, she says, hey, I was talking to a person in Kmart down in Fond du Lac, and I asked him, what's a good Bible? And they told me this one, and so I bought it, and I got to thinking, I don't know God at all. And so I asked him where he went to church, and he said he comes to this church. And so he said that you guys specialize in telling people how they can know God. Yep, I got a lady, my wife, she's an expert at that. Look, some things are harvested much more easily than others. She sweetly got saved. The first Sunday, she darkened the doors of our church. How wonderful. But what about that blasphemer at work who's at a factory where you go or a construction site, and he's so foul-mouthed, he's such a blasphemer, if he couldn't cuss, he'd be a mute. Do you talk to him the same way you do the six-year-old? Hey, sweetheart. No. You might say something like this. Hey, Fred, I'll tell you what, you're going to fry like a pork in hell someday. I wouldn't be within 1,000 yards of you when the fire falls. That's the only language he understands. Right? The Bible says a cartwheel is turned upon. Look what it says. A cartwheel. Bread corn is bruised because you'll not ever be threshing it or break it with the wheel of his cart. Hey, you take a stalk of corn. And I know this is talking about wheat, but just take a stalk of corn. There it is with a husk. And you're sitting there with that same stick that worked on the fitches and you tap it on the stalk. Tap, tap, tap. How long do you think it'd be before you harvested a field of corn? Right? It says, he'll not ever be threshing it. Right? There are times that the cartwheel of God Almighty deals with Fred the blasphemer, and now he has terminal cancer. Sometimes it's the cartwheel of a wife filing for divorce. Sometimes it's the cartwheel of a runaway daughter or a son that announces he's gay. Sometimes it's the cartwheel of losing his job or his investments. But someday, if you're the right kind of example, the right kind of testimony, when he gets in trouble, who does he know that cares about his soul? Who does he know that's a consistent Christian? Who does he know? You're the best Christian somebody knows. Who does he trust to confide in to tell the deepest reaches of his heart when the cartwheel is turning and he's being ground in the mill and life is about to spit him out? A lot of people have to be put on their back before they'll look up. God sometimes has to bring hard things. What am I saying? Don't you suppose it matters a farmer learns how to reap to maximize the harvest? Do you think he could do stupid things that would cause some to fall on the ground and some to go not gathered into the barn? You see, God's talking to Israel here. Bread corn is bruised. The lady that got saved, and I'm done here. It says at the end of the chapter, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, who's excellent in working. God shows a farmer how to plant to maximize the yield and how to harvest to maximize the yield. You get that? The woman says, Pastor, could you come talk to my husband? He's a hard man. He was married before and He molested his daughters, and he spent 20 years in prison, but I visited him in the prison, and after his wife divorced him and his kids won't talk to him, and he's a bitter, angry man, but for some reason I just cared about him, and so when he got out, I married him, and that's my husband now, and he's an over-the-road trucker. He can't get along with anybody, so out trucking, he's by himself, and boy, I think you'd be the guy to come talk to him. She was the lady that said, I want to know God. Can somebody show me in the Bible? But she's got a husband on the other end of the spectrum. I go to visit him. It's a Tuesday night. I got a coat and tie and white shirt on. And he's got his semi-trailer backed up to another semi-trailer. This one is loaded to the gills with potatoes. 50-pound bags. He's supposed to be taking them out to New Jersey. But the bearings are out in his trailer, and he has to move these potatoes, and he's backed it up to another trailer, and there is a board across between the two trailers, and he's supposed to leave at midnight. It's 7 o'clock. It's August. It's hot and muggy. The mosquitoes are so big they got ticks on them. I'm not kidding you. Can I tell you when I walked up how happy he was to see me? Now look. I shucked off my coat, my tie, my shirt. I got up on the board, and I started carrying potatoes from this trailer all the way to the front of this one, started stacking them. Every time I'd meet him, he'd cuss some more. I'd walk, he's mad, he's sweaty, he stinks like a butcher, he's using words I hadn't heard since I was in the Navy, and I was never in the Navy. And finally I stopped him, and I said, look, if you think I'm some kind of shriveling violet and I'm going to run away just because you cuss, you got another thing coming. I used to speak French. I know all those words. I'm here for keeps. You're not getting rid of me. And we carried potatoes until 10 o'clock at night until we pulled the door down on the full trailer. And then I asked him, could we at least get a glass of lemonade? I came over here to talk to you. We went in. He thanked me for helping, and I got to lead him to Jesus Christ. In his dining room table, 10:30 at night, I was soaked. I'm saying, it just depends. Or whether or not you're willing to do the harder work, some seed don't get to go just right on the top. 2 weeks later, he fell asleep at the wheel in Lima, Ohio, ran off the road, killed him and his team driver. That sweet lady who loved him when he was in prison asked me to do his funeral. 12 people got saved. I asked him when I started, and I'm done now, could you pray a prayer? God, give me boldness to speak. But then give me discretion. Help me speak as I ought to speak. I don't want to chase him further away. As you present opportunities, give me unusual wisdom, wisdom beyond what I have, of how to talk to them, what to say, to maximize the chance that they'll listen. Do you think God could help you with that? Look back in verse 26. His God doth instruct him to discretion, doth teach him. Verse 29, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Paul says, pray for me that God would open a door of utterance that I could speak the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me that I would open my mouth boldly, but that I would speak as I ought to speak. Could you join in that prayer that Paul asked? I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed today. In the quietness of this moment, I'm going to ask the pianist to come to the instrument, and we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. But I wonder how many would be here today and say, Pastor King, you mentioned at the very beginning that you got saved. I'm one of those that's never been saved. I still need to get that settled. I'm not sure that the moment I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I honestly don't know that for sure. If you're like that and you're just honest about it today, I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up, just indicating, pray for me. I need to get that settled before it's too late. I'm not saved yet. I care about that, and I know God wants me to be saved. Pray that I'd get that settled. Is there one just in the quietness of this moment? And then for the Christian today, you'd say, Pastor King, I know I'm supposed to be a witness. There are those that I know, the girl at the gas station, the boy at the grocery store, my deer hunting buddy, my dear aunt, my own parents, my dear child. There are lost all around me that I care about. And I might even have spoken to them in the past, but I just have been so hesitant to say something. But people keep dying. People keep going over the threshold. People keep passing from this life. And I sure want to be a good witness to my circle of influence, to those people I know, to those I encounter. And today, I'd like to pray a prayer like that. Lord, help me to have boldness with discretion. I want to be bold in my witness. But God, I want you to help me speak as I ought to speak. If you could pray a prayer like that and mean it with all your heart, would you just slip your hand up? I'm praying today for God to give me boldness with discretion. God bless you. God bless you. You raised your hand, and I'm going to lead in prayer, but I'd like you to quietly stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And God, I do pray your special anointing upon this congregation. Lord, people all over the house asking for boldness to speak. Lord, we're so shy, so timid, so scared, so withdrawn. Yet, Lord, you've asked us to reach out and to speak to people, and you've commanded us to go. God, we're going to need your help for boldness, and we call on you and ask you for that today. And then, Lord, so many people, when we do start to speak with them, we just get our tongue all tangled up, and we just don't know what to say. And we're going to need your help for discernment and discretion. Help us know what we ought to speak. Lord, if left to ourselves, we'd sure fail you. We utterly dishonor you. We're asking you to sweep in and be the hero. Give courage where we've not had courage, boldness, and discretion. You said this comes from the Lord of hosts, so we're asking you for it today. Now, just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there's someone here that you have in mind, a very specific person, that as the message has been preached, a face or a name has come across your heart and mind, someone specific that you're burdened for, that you'd sure like the chance to talk to again. Boy, you'd like God to give you the words to maximize the chance that they'd understand and be saved. And as the pianist begins to play, I'm going to invite you to find a place at the altar, and you call that name that you know before God in heaven today. and ask God to help you in your witness to that specific person that's on your mind. So as the pianist begins to play, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but if you'd like to find a place, join these that are coming. There's somebody you know specifically that you're asking God, help me to have boldness, but with discretion. Help me to say that which would give him the best chance to understand and to be saved. God, help me. Souls all over, lost, on their way to hell, in jeopardy of hell every moment, every day. Help me to care like you cared. Only you can help me with this, Lord. If I could do it on my own, I'd have done it a long time ago. Give me boldness with discretion. God, help me. God, help me. Would you sweep in and be the hero? Give me help for my weakness, strength for my lack.